verses 1 through 5. Are we rolling now? You're the man. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. The Bible said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Praise God. You can be seated if you like. I am preaching tonight on where there is an end, there shall be a beginning. Where there is an end, there shall be a beginning. There is a great Chinese philosopher. When I was back in my college days, I thought I was really intellectual, and I was reading all these books and all these philosophical books and these psychopharmacologic books and all these big things, and making my head full of all this great highfalutin thinking. And I found this great Chinese philosopher, and he made this phenomenal statement that everybody thought was so profound. He said, where there is a beginning, there shall be an end. And I was going through this book on philosophy, and I got to this part, and he said, where there is a beginning, there shall be an end. And I sat back and I went, whew, that's deep. And then I got to thinking about it. That's as deep as saying, if it rains, you're going to get wet. If it starts the car, he's probably going somewhere. And yet this guy is known as one of the greatest philosophers of all time for saying things like, where there's a beginning, there shall be an end. And later on when I got saved, I realized that I would submit to the church tonight that the Bible actually disagrees with that statement. But God rather has taught us the opposite. He taught us where there is an end, there shall be a beginning. There was an old quick clip, black and white film. Not very many people here would ever remember this. And if you would, you wouldn't want to admit it probably. But they used to watch those old black and white movies in the movie theaters and pay like a nickel for them. And I guess it only cost a nickel because nobody even talked in them yet. So it really wasn't worth that much yet. And they were black and white, and there was no sound. It was just the picture itself. And they had what they called quick clips, which was a little clip they played right at the beginning or in between two of them, just to kind of get people in the mood, sit down, be quiet, get your popcorn, whatever. But it wasn't what you came to see. And the most popular quick clip of back in the 20s or 30s or whatever it was they were doing this was one they played all the time, and the screen would come on. And there would be this little man in this little black suit and this little black hat, and he would come walking out of a building, and the building was on fire, and the building would collapse all around him, looked like the building fell on him, and it would just completely demolish him, and the smoke would billow, and the dust would billow, and pretty soon here he comes just walking casually out of there as if it didn't even happen, it didn't even faze him. And he walks over to the other side of the street, and he turns and he looks back and sees the destruction of the building. And about that time, a bomb comes flying out of the air, and it lands right where he's standing. It just blows that whole corner just to bits, and you just see nothing but the destruction of the bomb and everything. And as the smoke settles, here he comes walking down the street. He's walking like nothing ever even happened to him. And he walks out on this plank, and it looks like it's New York City Harbor or something. And he gets on the ship, and as soon as he gets on the ship, he stands on the bow of the ship, and the ship sinks down in the ocean, and you see the camera going underwater, and you see the boat hitting the bottom of the ocean, and he just hops off of the bow of the ship, and he's walking on the floor of the ocean underwater, and he walks back up on land, and he walks back up into the city, and then it closes. And everybody laughed the whole time. It was a comedy clip. It was a little funny thing. But later on, the man that developed the clip said that when he found out people thought it was funny, they used it as a comedy clip, but he said it wasn't intended to be funny. He said, I was simply trying to state that man is always reinventing himself. And just when you think he's down and out for good, he shows you one more time that he's just getting started.
Yeah.
I begin to think about that, Brother Lamb. And look at how God was always telling us in the Word of God that where there is an end, there shall be a beginning. Speaking of Napoleon, somebody was moments ago, Napoleon made a statement about the English during the war that he could not destroy London, he could not take London. He told one of his officers, he said, the biggest problem with the British people is they never seem to realize when they are defeated. And I wish that my enemy, the enemy of my soul tonight, would someday during my ministry, someday during my life of living for Jesus, would look down and look at one of his angel imps, one of his sidekick demons, and say the biggest problem with Todd Slaughter is that he does not realize when he is defeated. I wish somehow the devil someday years down the road would look at Revival Tabernacle in Richmond, Kentucky, and look at you and your children and your grandchildren serving God and winning this community and say the problem with Revival Tabernacle is they just don't realize when they are defeated. The end of man truly is only the beginning of him. Just when the world thinks they have discovered his end, they turn out to realize that they have merely discovered another one of his beginnings. After several hundred years of scientists trying to come to the conclusion of the reality of what makes man tick and what makes animals tick and what makes birds sing and what makes trees grow and all of it. And they finally discovered the most amazing discovery in the history of the universe. They discovered the core existence of everything. It's called a cell. And they came out and they said, we have discovered the most minute, finite core existence, smallest thing that makes up everything in the universe. It's called the cell. And 17 and a half years later, a man studying the cell said, I have found out what the cell is made out of. It's called the atom. It is the most finite, infinite. The atoms make up cells, and cells make up everything. 3.5 years later, a man studying the atom said, I have discovered what the atom is made of. It's called the molecule. I'm going to tell somebody everything they got. Every time they think they got it figured out, all they've done is discover another beginning.
Yes.
Now everybody knows somebody like this. When they get a brand new book, and the first thing they do is they read the last page. Now don't point at somebody. That makes me so mad. I want to slap nice people. Praise God. They get a brand new book, and the first thing they do is they check and see how it's going to come out. In some ways, that is a blind instinct. But it is a very true instinct. Because in God's holy order, the last is always first. Stay with me right here. The last is always first in God's original order of the world. Let me give you some examples. How many of you here tonight would agree with me that the morning is the first part of the day? Don't be scared. That don't hurt nobody. This ain't no trick, really. I mean, how many of you would agree with me, brother? You and I could agree that the evening is the last part of the day. We know that. But God started the Bible saying the evening and the morning was the first day. The evening and the morning was the second day. We know that the morning is the first part of the day, and we know that the evening is the last part of the day. But we know that when God ordered the world, he said the evening and the morning was the first day. And that was God setting things up from the very beginning of Genesis. He wanted everybody to realize that from the very, very, very beginning, you cannot get a night so dark that I cannot raise a sun out of it. You cannot have a problem so bad that I cannot make a solution for it. You cannot go through a trial so long that I can't eventually get you out of it. God wants people to understand that when there's an end, there shall be a beginning. Hallelujah. The Bible itself starts with the world in ruins. 7 chapters into that great big giant book, just a few pages into that huge book, the universe is destroyed. The world is wiped out. All humanity is killed. The Bible starts with a world ruined after 7 short chapters. The human race has already played out. It is the end at the beginning, but it continues all the way through 66 books, and it gets all the way down to the very end of Revelation, the second to the last chapter of Revelation, the last few paragraphs of that gigantic book, and he's wrapping it up, and it's about to be over, and all of a sudden God said, "Behold, I make all things new." We have the ending at the beginning, and now we have the beginning at the ending. Praise God. The first few pages of the Bible is a tragic ending. The last 2 pages of the Bible has a glorious new beginning. At somewhere between the ending at the beginning and the beginning at the ending was the revelation of grace that allowed this phenomenon to take place. The only reason it went on past Noah is because there was coming a Savior. The only reason he started again in Revelation is because there had been a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God's man, God's church is endless. You cannot exhaust him. He continually ends one chapter just to break out in a fresh place in another new chapter. There was a great philosopher named Nietzsche, and Nietzsche made this statement. He said, "Man is a recurring decimal. He will never work out. Divide and divide to your heart's content." But God installed an ingredient in man that says, "Live, and live man must." Oh, somebody help me right here. You think a man is thrown down like a glass vase, and you listen for the shatter, and when you don't hear it, you open your eyes to realize he bounced back like a rubber ball. Hey, come on right here. What if when adding a doubted in the God ingredient, a man automatically begins to prepare for a new beginning? How many here tonight has ever said, "I cannot go on any farther"? What is the very next thing you did after you said that? You went a little farther. Everybody in this house has said, "I cannot go on any farther." And before they were finished saying it, they went just a little farther. That is the God ingredient in man that says, "Live, live, live." Oh, praise God. God's man is like the ever-bobbing cork on the surface of the tide, never to be pushed under without an automatic expectation of seeing it rise to the top again. I went fishing one time, and what's really funny about that is y'all don't realize that that's what I mean. I went fishing one time. That's the only thing in the world more boring than watching golf is going fishing. Oh, I shouldn't say stuff like that in the hills of Kentucky, probably, but you're going to find out eventually. Hallelujah. One time I went fishing with my son. Never went again. My son wanted to go fishing so bad. And I'd put him off for a little while, about 12 years. And I finally took him. And he cast it out. We fixed the deal up with the deals and put the bobber and the hook. Help me out, people. What else was on there? The weight thing, the sinker. We put all that on there. And he cast it out there. And then he'd wait. And then he'd reel it back in. Then he cast it out there. And then he'd wait. And then he'd reel it back in. Bored me out of my mind. The only thing that is worse than being satisfied is being bored.
It's all right.
Listen to me. If you are a Christian and you are satisfied where you're at, that is terrible. But if you're a Christian and you're bored where you're at, you're fitting to go to hell. Y'all hear me? He had that thing out there, and he fished and fished and fished, and he said he was getting bites. I think he was getting weeds or something, but he kept, and pretty soon a storm come up. And I was watching his bobber, and the water got rough, and the waves kept coming up. Pretty soon the waves were slapping over. And once in a while you could see his bobber, and then you couldn't see his bobber. And then you could see his bobber, and then you couldn't see his bobber. And that went on for a long, long time before I decided the storm was getting too rough. We need to get back to the house. And on the way back to the house, I looked at my son and I said, you know, son, I thought of something. He said, what's that, Dad? I said, your bobber kept going under and then it would come back up, and it was going under and it would come back up. He said, yeah, I saw that. I said, you know, I never doubted that it would come back up. He said, me neither. I said, every time it went down, it didn't, I didn't panic, I wasn't frustrated, I didn't worry or wonder. Can you imagine if you were fishing and every time your bobber, oh, I lost my bobber. No, there it is. I lost it again. No, it's back. I mean, can you imagine fishing? I guess it would keep you from getting bored, but I mean, and so it can, and I told him, he said, what is that, Dad? I said, well, the thing of it is, son, you and I have faith. We believe that the men that built that bobber designed it and built it in such a way that it was supposed to always come back up. And we had faith that that's exactly what was going to happen. So we had an automatic expectation that every time it went down, it would come back up again. I want somebody to hear me tonight. I want you to know that God designed you. God built you. God put this church together. And he did it in a way that when he's up there in glory sitting on his throne, every time a trial comes back by your life, it does not give God any grief. Every time something happens financially wrong to this church, or something comes unstable in a Christian man or woman's life, God does not get a little worried and start sending extra angels and try. God designed you in a way that every time you go down, he has an automatic expectation that you're going to rise up again. Every time something happens in your life, God has an automatic expectation that he built you in a way that you will rise again. Yes. Glory! Hallelujah. Woo. Man in this miracle is merely copying his maker. God is forever beginning again. God continually gets fair beginnings out of dismal endings. God always gets glorious new starts out of seemingly crippling stops. Praise God. I don't know y'all very well, but I can talk about me because I know me because I'm with me all day. But I want you to understand, this man that you're looking at here tonight, at the bitter young age of 10 years old, it already looked like it was over. At 10 years old, my mama had run out on me. My little brother had been taken from me. My older brother was hooked on drugs and was trying to kill me. My dad was gone all the time. I ran away from home at 10 years old. I spent the night sleeping in a cornfield on the border of Idaho and Nevada. And at that particular time, I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't know where I would end up living. I'd go back and forth. I saw my mom again later. I lived with my dad some more. But it looked like it was over. After working some of those things out in my life, I myself moved down to California, ended up living off and on the streets in an abandoned car in an abandoned building, living in a garbage can when I was 14 years old, running with a gang in Chinatown, San Francisco, hooked on cocaine, hooked on alcohol, lots of hits, people in the city paid to try to kill me. At 14 years old, it looked like it was over. I don't know how in the world I got out of that, but I did. I got back to Oregon. I went back to school. I went on to college. My college career was abruptly ended by some bad choices that I had made. I got married and tried to make a life of being a married man and a father. After mistreating my wife for years, she got rid of me and put me out and left me out for 7 months. And we were about to file for divorce. We finally got that worked out. I got back home to Oregon again. The doctors found out I had 2 brain diseases. I got down to 6'8" and 140 pounds. Lost all my memory. Lost complete use of the right side of my body. They told my wife vegetable or I would die very soon. It looked like, can anybody understand me tonight? Over and over and over and over again, it looked like the end. But every time I was at my end, at 10, at 14, at 23, at 25, at 32, whether it was cocaine or brain diseases or gangs in the city, God always found a way to get another beginning out of this bitter end. There are stories in the house tonight. People have wrote you off. People said they'll never make it. People said she's gone too far. People said he cannot come out of this one. People said it's too late. I want you to know when it was the end, God said, I'll make a new beginning. Let me tell you about David and what he was thinking in 103 verse 5 and part B when he said that thy youth is renewed like eagles. See, David was a different kind of a man of God. David was different than every writer and every preacher of his time and any time before. Preachers and writers of the Bible, they wrote about the Holy Ghost. They wrote about the end of time. They wrote about prophecy. They wrote about the Ten Commandments. They wrote about the letter of the law. They saw God in everything that was churchy. David come along and did something completely different. David saw God in nature. David did not need a priest to think of God. David did not need parchments to think of the Word of God. David just walked out one morning and went, oh, breathe that fresh air. That's God. Look at that green grass. Oh, that's God. David wrote about God in the rippling brook. God in the majestic, mighty trees of Lebanon. David saw God in nature. Hallelujah. And David had been through some things in his life. David had been a boy that had sweet afternoons sitting on the hillside playing his harp and writing beautiful love songs to his master in heaven and looking over the sheep and tending to things that pertain to his father in heaven and his father on earth. And David had some sweet, sweet times. And later on, God called David out of the sweetness of his youth into some bitter, hard battles. And David was right now when he wrote Psalm 103 in one of the worst battles he'd ever been. He'd already killed a bear. He'd already killed a lion. He'd already killed a giant. All of these things. But now he's on the run. Now he's being hunted. He was the hunter many times, but he's the hunted this time. And he remembers some things. He remembers about being out there in those spring mornings and leading the sheep out to pasture and seeing the eagles soaring way up high on the tops of the cliff in all their majesty and beauty and glory. Looking at how sharp the beak is and the glint of the sunlight off of the well-polished, almost wax-looking beak. The perfect in line of every one of the feathers lined up as if it was almost designed mechanically somehow, somewhere in a factory. The beautiful, pure white plumage on the breast of the eagle as it soared overhead, and the screeching, high-pitched moan and squeal and scream that came from the voice box of the eagle as it seemed to scream, glory to God, as it flew over the tops of the rocks.
Yes.
And David remembers every day, every day, every day, every day, bringing out the sheep, every day, going out to pasture, every day, coming out, and always seeing the eagle in his majesty. But David remembers about halfway through the summer, after weeks and weeks of nothing but glory and majesty, that one particular day he noticed the eagle, and some things were different about the eagle. This time the eagle's plumage was kind of tore up. And battered. This time he thought that he could see at times when the eagle would swoop low, blood spots, dried blood spots on the breast of the eagle, and he would see that the eagle was flying lower and lower and slower and slower. It looked as if the eagle's beak was not as shiny and not as sharp. It looked as if its feathers were in disarray, and it seemed like the eagle just got lower and lower and lower. Because the eagle, see, had had babies. And now the eagle has responsibilities. Oh, help me, Jesus. Now what is happening is the eagle, when it has the little eaglets, it uses its beak and it plucks the very feathers out of its own breast to line the nest for its babies. And sometimes the eagle is so frantically doing so, and his beak is so sharp, he actually pierces his own chest. And when he pulls the feathers out, it causes him to bleed. He's been not soaring around the rock tops. He's been coming way down in the valleys lately because he has to find food to feed the babies. The eagle is tired. The eagle is battered. And it seems to get worse and worse and fly lower and lower and lower. And by the end of the summer, the eagle is not seen anymore. For several weeks, David now leads the sheep out to the pasture and looks up every morning as he's used to and sees no eagle and hears no screech. And he must assume one thing, and I ask you, what would you assume? If you know the eagle to forever soar high, forever have a glint in his eye, forever have a sharp, powerful beak, forever have perfectly clean and in line feathers, forever have that majestic screech, and then you see it flying lower and lower, and then you notice the feathers are all messed up, and then you notice there's blood coming from his body, and then all of a sudden you never see him again. What do we assume? The eagle is dead. The eagle is dead. But what David had not realized yet was in the eagle world, molting season follows breeding season. Molting is almost like a hibernation of a bear, but not quite. Molting is when the eagle lays itself up on a rock and just hunkers down and makes a little ball of itself and almost goes into this trance of a sleep. But right before the eagle does, he eats himself stuffed. He eats 10 times more than he would normally eat. And then he lays up on a rock and he goes to sleep. He had done what he was supposed to do. He had raised babies. He had fed them. He taught them to fly. And now he's beat down from all the effort. So he consumes as much of the ingredients as he needs. And he lays himself up on a rock somewhere. And during the molting process, instead of like a bear where the metabolism slows way down, the eagle's metabolism goes through the roof while he's laid up there molting. And what happens is it's trying to use up all the ingredients and nutrients and energy that it had just ate before it laid up on the rock. And while it's using that, it's growing new feathers. While it's using that, it's bringing new layers of skin to the beak. When it's using that, it's replacing the broken feathers and the mismarred feathers on the wings and on the backs and on the tail. And he laid up there for several weeks, and week after week, David must have got to the point he just forgot about the eagle. And then one morning he brings the sheep out to pasture late in the fall, almost early winter, and he hears a screeching sound, and his mind remembers, and he looks around, and he sees the eagle, and it's got the glow in his eye, and it's got the sharpness to his beak, and the big, beautiful white plumage is pure and white like snow, and he hears that screech that says, "Glory to God in the highest," and David is laid up on a rock in a cave somewhere on the backside of the desert of Israel, just on the other side of Jerusalem, and he's being hunted, and he's battered, and he's beat down, and he remembers, and he said, "God, renew my strength like the eagle. God, use this time in my life
preaching of God. I will feast on the fellowship of heaven, and I'll lay myself down in great expectation, God, that you will renew my strength like the eagle. The New Testament is lined with this idea. The prodigal son. Woo! The young boy, the young brother of a good family, in a good household, that goes to a good church in a good town. Hallelujah. And he gets beat down and beat down and beat down, and finally somebody says, "Have you seen old Joe?" And he said, "The last time I saw him, he was feeding slop to the pigs, and he was looking at the slop like he thought it might taste good if he had it give himself." And what does humanity say? That's too bad he would have been a decent guy. That's too bad he had a good chance. They're writing the end of the book for somebody. That Joe in the hog pen is at the end of chapter 12 in his life. And everybody is flipping the page of chapter 12 so they can pin the words "the end," and they flip the page and God already wrote something on the other page. It says chapter 13. Yeah. Woo! And he came to himself and he got up and he looked to heavenward, and the Bible says something took place inside this man. It said he came to himself. I feel like God in heaven spoke directly to that boy's heart, dropped something down in him and said, "Drop the pail, jump the rail, and hit the trail." And at that particular moment, that boy come up out of there and separated himself from that ugly place and said, "I can be a servant at my father's house." And 2 chapters, 3 chapters, 4 chapters later, he's at a party in his honor. He's got a robe and a ring and shoes. People are dancing around the fire, praising the goodness and the grace and the mercy of his father. We're in chapter 16, and they're back there, and they said the end after chapter 12.
All right.
Woo!
Glory.
Hallelujah. What about Nicodemus? When he said, "How can a man be born again when he's old?" Nicodemus was doing what we do. He was assuming that there cannot be a new beginning after there's already been an ending. But God taught different. This God in mankind and the fight thereof. Y'all hear me tonight? The God ingredient in you is a packet of surprises to this community. As F.W. Borum once said, the God ingredient in humanity and in the church is a bundle of thunderbolts to the community surrounding it. They have no idea. They have no idea. They have no idea that people sitting in these pews that were the town drug addicts and junkies 6, 12, 18 months ago are going to be the town evangelists next year. They have no idea. They have no idea. Sissy, the ones that wrote you off just a few weeks ago have no idea that you're going to come knocking on their door one Saturday afternoon, and they're going to look out the window and they're going to say, "Oh, she probably wants money or drugs. Get her out of here." And they open the door and you say, "We're with Revival Tabernacle. We're bringing a bus around tomorrow morning. We want to know if we can take our children to Sunday school with us." Hey! There is a bundle of surprises for Richmond, Kentucky, sitting in this room right now. I ask you tonight, have you seen a bitter end? Then prepare for a new beginning. Micah said, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise." Listen, he was not boasting of himself. I know this for a fact because I read the rest of the verse. He said, "When I sit in darkness, the Lord
shall be a light unto me. The Lord. Priscilla, how dare you think you're going to live a clean life from now on? You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. You've proven to be a failure over and over again. The only answer we can possibly have is the Lord. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be alive with me. Tell yourself, friend, right now, where there is an end, there shall be a beginning. It's what God said. Stand all over this house. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you a question real fast right here. Maybe the musicians will kind of make their way this way. Just start playing something. If you can't think of something to sing, we'll make some words up to it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Let me ask you a question. You're here tonight, and you're in chapter 10 or 12, 15, 20. However many times you've tried to do right in your life, tried to clean up in your life, tried to work it out in your life, tried to serve God in your life. How many times? How many chapters have you had? And you're scared to death because you're coming to the end of another chapter, and you're afraid that when you turn that next page, it's going to say the end. Can I tell you something, friend? Not if you get God involved. Not if you get God involved. It doesn't matter how ugly, how bitter, how dry, how miserable, how terrible, how failing that last chapter was. God said, where there is an end, there shall be a beginning. Can you get a hold of that tonight? Just reach up to the air right above your head and just grab a hold of that and put it down on yourself. Hallelujah. Oh, somebody here looking to start a new chapter. Somebody here desiring a new beginning. Why don't you make your way to this altar so we can help you pray tonight? Who's here? You know they looked at you. The last time you came out of your apartment, the last time you got in your car, the last time you were at Walmart, they said, he's just about finished. She's just about done. And this thing's coming to a close.
Victories without fighting.
But what they did not realize is the Lord. The Lord. I went to Israel. And they took me to the backside of the desert, way up on top of the cliffs over the Dead Sea, and they showed me those caves that David and his men was hiding in. It was the hottest, driest, ugliest, most miserable looking place. And I thought, you know what, I'd be miserable too if that's what I had to call my home. But in the middle of all of that, David mustered up enough to say, Lord, renew my strength like the eagle. Who needs strength tonight? Who needs some extra peace, some extra joy? Let's gather around. Come on, church. Let's come in and pray. Everyone that will. Hallelujah. Oh, God, you can help me do this. God, oh God, oh God, you can help me turn this thing around.
Many times a question.
Praise.
Circumstances.
Come on, church, let's pray.
Come on,
let's pray.
Many times and trials, weakness, blood,
how about it?
my frustrations get so out of hand.
Do it again, God, do it again.
Then I am reminded I've never been forsaken.
Jesus.
Never had to stand to test the Lord. When I look at all the victories, the Spirit rises up in me. Through the fire, witnesses
work on me. Jesus, work on me.
He never promised that the cross would not get heavy. The hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered victories without fighting.
He said,
he'll put all the charge.
God, would you dip your pen in the blood of your son?
My frustration is so out of hand.